Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
Hey, good morning, church. I'm Luke. It's good to be with you. Just like Lucas said, it's one of those, not sobering, but just like really cool moments for me to be able to be with you in this dual role, right? A guest missionary speaker. Here I am. Now, really, really glad to be able to be putting on both hats. Like Lucas said, we're in transition. We're really excited. That's just the least amount of things that I could say about what God's doing in our lives and opening up our eyes to see, as well as just gripping our hearts to see what he's doing in his global plan. And really, that's what this Sunday is about, is seeing God's global plan for what it is, for its surprises and twists and turns in ways that it surprised me, and sharing my surprise with you, and hopefully seeing maybe how you could have a role in it, because you do. There's no doubt in my mind to say that God has a plan for you in regards to his global work and reaching all the people of the world, for everyone to have an opportunity to hear what Jesus has done for them. As I think about what my experience was like in coming to grips with this call in our lives, as well as just what God's doing globally, I like to think of it like almost like a wake-up call. It was like one that I was unexpected, the kind of wake-up calls that you remember for a long time because of how surreal and weird it was. So maybe you've had a wake-up like this in your life. Maybe it was this morning when like the time just disappeared and like all of a sudden you're like in an hour that didn't exist before. It's a weird spot to be in. But just thinking about how I've had this experience of waking up and getting caught off guard by God's global plan, I thought I'd share the story with you. I've had a lot of experiences in my life that I think are pretty unique. Maybe I'll find that everyone else has gone through the same exact things as me. I don't think that's the case. But let me tell you this quick story, and I think it'll kind of help you guys to understand where I'm coming from this morning. So when I was in college, I had this really awesome experience to be able to go on a missions trip in Eastern Europe. And we were going to a town that had really did not have many Christians in it at all. They had one church that would meet in secret because it was socially frowned upon and basically not illegal by law, but you might as well have been. And so there was basically about 10 to 12 Christians in the town. We were so happy to be there, but it was exhausting traveling there. So if you like know much about the travel, it takes a lot out of you. I think by the point of the story, we've been traveling for about 20 or so hours. And so when we finally got to a hotel room where we were able to sleep, we were just happy to see the bed, you know, like that feeling. And you have the smell that's not your ordinary, like I've been awake too long smell. It's the travel smell. You know, that uniqueness of like musty and also yucky, but like maybe like some of the snacks that you had on the plane. It's like it's just kind of like emanating from you at this point. And just like, I need something. I don't know what it is, but I need to rest. So we went with a small team, and so I was paired up with one of the roommates, the other guys of the trip, and I gotta say this, I was not I didn't have a smartphone yet at this point, so this is like giving you a time frame in where we were in our world, but my friend did, my roommate. So I said, hey, your phone's already figured out the time changes and all this, do you mind setting an alarm for me so that I don't miss the next day's stuff? He's like, oh, no problem, Luke. I'd be happy to do that. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. What a cool roommate. And then we went to bed, and it was one of those, like, you hit the pillow, and then you're just done. Like, there's just no chance for you to even, like, have time to think. So then all of a sudden, I hear the alarm. His phone's going off. I sit up. I look over at the roommate. Gives me the nod. So I'm like, all right, here we go. I'm ready. I'm tired. Like, I did not even expect to be this tired and groggy. I look out the window, it's still dark, and I'm like, hey, I'm in a different country. Maybe the sun comes out later here. I don't know. And so here I am getting my stuff ready for the shower. Got my stuff. I walk in the shower. I get all clean. I get ready for the day. I do the hair, everything. Ready for the day. Exit the bathroom. Roommate's sitting up staring at me. Luke, are you okay? It's like, yeah, what do you mean? Of course I'm okay. Luke, it's 2 a.m. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. What do you mean? And he's like, it's 2 a.m. Look outside. It's dark. I didn't understand. I said, roommate, why did your phone go off? You set an alarm. Why did you set it for 2 a.m.? Oh, that wasn't the alarm. My wife was calling me from back from the States. I was like, oh my. It's like, roommate, why didn't you stop me from going to the bathroom and getting a shower? He's like, I don't know you. Maybe you get showers at 2 a.m. every night. I don't know. So I get back in bed. I slept for a little while longer, got up the next morning. And the sun was up, mind you. It was as it should be, as I expected it to be. But yeah, some wake-up calls like this, they catch us off guard. And maybe you've had a similar or maybe a weirder experience than me, perhaps. I'm not sure. But wake-up calls, that's what they do. That's what they're for, right? They catch us off guard. And likewise, I've had a view, an opinion or a perspective on what God's global plan was about what that looks like, what missions is all about, world missions. But I was really caught off guard by God's global plan in kind of a similar way. But here's what's cool is we're jumping into Acts 1, and we're seeing that Jesus' followers were in the very same position, that they were caught off guard by God's global plan as well. They had a picture in their heads, and it got totally destroyed. But before we get into the passage, I just want to park just for a second and say a few things. The first is that I see tons of potential, right? As we talk through world missions, maybe you have an opinion in your heads as well, a framework for what you think that means and what it looks like. What I want to encourage you to do is to, you know, spend this time being open-minded about what that looks like. I see the potential. It's spring training season. I'm not the hugest baseball guy, but what I see in spring training is playing baseball in Florida, is you see the guys out there, they're putting in the work and the effort. They're not trying 100%, but they're still hitting bombs. Like Shohei Ohtani's out there just, you know, swinging away, having a good time. And you see the potential on the field, you know what I'm saying? I see the potential in this right now. I see it in this church. I see it in our communities. I see it in this country. I see it in our world, that God is doing something really amazing, and the potential is there. Let me tell you what I mean. That we live in a global generation, right, where we're globally connected in ways that we've never been before. But I'd like to add that this potential is missing some pieces. It's still potential. Because while we're the most globally connected, we're also the most lonely generation. We're the most diverse the United States has been in my lifetime, I can say for sure, but also the most divided that it's been, at least in my lifetime, I can say for sure. Right? There are areas of our country, in our communities, where there are changes happening, but the potential is really there, that God has plans in mind, that he's doing something wonderful and amazing. But we have to partner with him to see how it becomes an actualized thing, something that really makes a difference for God's global plan, to see people from every nation and tribe and tongue coming and praising God and knowing him and having this deep relationship we talk about every week, the pursuit of that close relationship, that saving relationship. And the answer is really simple in my mind. It's world missions. What that means is it's taking the good news about Jesus to places and to people that have not yet heard. It comes from, really simply put, Jesus telling us to do it. It's part of his plan to have this mission and then commission people to go and do it, to go and tell the world about the salvation that he brought. It's God's global plan. And here's the best part is that there's an end to it that we know. And we can feel confident in it that it's, again, that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, praising God, every people group. And this is a phrase in missions that we use to talk about people that have the same history, language, and culture, a people group. What we don't know is how God will bring people from every people group to praise him. We don't know how he's going to do it. But we see little glimpses here and there where he surprises us, catches us off guard by his global plan. I know I was caught off guard by what God's doing in our world. And I think Jesus' followers were too. So let's jump into Acts 1, and you can read it with me either behind me or if you brought a Bible with you. But I just want to kind of dissect a couple of verses. Acts 1:8 is really the big verse we're going to spend a lot of time on this morning that's going to kind of show us and lead us through some of these thoughts that we have together. So let me start in verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up at the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, Why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. It's a cliffhanger. I left it on some purpose. It's good. It's good to have cliffhangers. What Jesus is doing here is having a conversation with his disciples. We're jumping into this story at kind of a weird point, right? Jesus has done all the saving work, right? He came, he did all the miracles, the amazing things we can read about in the Gospels, and then finally culminating in this perfect, costly sacrifice that he gave up his own life. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and in doing so, defeating the powers of sin and death, giving people an opportunity to accept a salvation that's through him and him alone, that he paid for their sins, and now a new life begins, one that's defined by a connection and a life-giving connection at that with Jesus, seeing his kingdom as the most important thing that we live for. And so this is where we're stuck, is Jesus' followers had the picture in their heads. Did you catch what it was? We made it. We're done. We got to the end. Good job, Jesus. Awesome. So they asked him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we at the end now? Is that where we're good? You're going to like start ruling and everyone's going to be fine. The whole like world's going to worship you. It's going to be great. But what a loaded question. No, that's not what Jesus had in mind. Not that they were wrong about what was going to happen, but they were wrong about when. They had the picture in their heads. Maybe it's time. Here we are. Let's go. And yet at the same time, something was missing. The timing was all wrong because God had a plan, a global plan that involved sharing the good news about him with every tribe, nation, and tongue, every people group, every ethno-linguistic group, if you want to use the missions terms, right? Every unreached people group at the time. These verses set the stage for the whole rest of the book, and it becomes this really beautiful progression and even like a strategy that Jesus gives to his disciples about how they were to go about achieving this incredible goal to go and share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to everyone, right? It's a pretty daunting task when you think about it. But the one thing that Jesus makes crystal clear from the very beginning is just how. Who's fueling this movement of people? It's God himself. We see it really simply, right? We see that it's from the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's him, thankfully. Because if it were up to just people, we would mess it up completely. We would run out. We're limited. We have issues in finishing this daunting task. And that's the best part, is God's the one that's fueling it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says it really well. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. It's talking about God. It's his own power that's fueling this movement in the first place. Thank goodness. Because I know if I think about myself, I would run out my limit. I would be completely down. There's no way that I could do it. But because it's God-fueled, because it's all about him, it becomes something that's possible, finishable. This task that's so vast to reach the ends of the earth. It's so wonderful. As we keep going, we see, again, this other reality come into view, the how of like how they would take this gospel. It's in just a really simple word, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. This clause is really, really cool. You will be or you shall be my witnesses, depending on your translation. It's this weird thing where no one's really sure if it's a command or if it's just kind of like, this is what's going to happen, like a future tense. The best part is it doesn't matter. It's great. It's irrelevant because it is who we are. As followers of Jesus, we will be witnesses. It's just part of being that person that's changed by Jesus. It's just who we are. But at the same time, it is what will happen. Right, it's a future tense thing, and it's a command because it's what Jesus told us to do. It's this really awesome, yeah, the grammar doesn't matter. You can tell everyone. Okay, grammar doesn't matter. It's because either way, command or future, it's just who we are. So whether Jesus told us to do it, which he surely did, or whether it's just a fact, yes. Yes, indeed. Witness is a really awesome word. It's where we get our root word for martyr. It's one that has a ton of different connotations and pieces and nuance to it. It goes everywhere from a legal word, right? Something that you might be familiar with, right? A witness in court who's testifying for or against something. They're simply admitting the truth. They're saying what happened. There's also this historical sense where they're remembering something that's happened and presenting it right now. There's a spectator sense where it's like I'm witnessing something as it's unfolding and I see it happening in front of me, almost like a commentator in a sports arena where you're describing exactly what's happening as it's happening, the pass, the score, the shot, everything. And then finally, there's an ethical sense where it's all about what's true. That witnesses can't be witnesses unless they're speaking truth. Otherwise, they would not a witness at all. To be a witness, really simply put, it means bearing the truth in testimony. It's saying what happened. It's word and it's action. It's bearing all for the sake of what is true. Witnessing is the solution that Jesus gives. It's the centerpiece to all of this whole thing. You will be my witnesses is right smack dab in the middle of this verse that's so powerful, a commandment, a commissioning from Jesus, because it is the conclusion. It's the solution to this problem, to this task that Jesus has given. One commentator put it like this. I think it's really good. I don't want to change it. Whatever else they might become, and I'll put you in there too, whatever else you might become, everything was to be subordinate to the idea of personal testimony. It was to call attention to what they knew of Jesus and to deliver his message to mankind. It was everything. It was the strategy. It's go and tell the truth, right? How simple is that? We think about all the different pieces of it and how important it is to, yes, do those things, to witness. And like I said, Jesus kept it simple because he knew this is all it would take is a God-fueled witnessing, a testimony as to what God has done. That means word and deed, both together, proclaiming what's true, that God has changed everything in our lives, that we aren't the same people anymore, that because Jesus died and came back to life, that I've been completely changed, that I will never be the same, and I'm so thankful. When we look at the rest of this verse, though, we kind of see the bulk of what a lot of this strategy is coming from. Jesus has kind of laid out this progression for them in a really cool and unique way because it not only outlines geographically what's going on, but it's also what happens in the book of Acts. It's really clear that the disciples begin sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, then they spread out from there into two different regions, Judea and Samaria, and then they start spreading out to the ends of the earth. We see it. You could flip through your pages in your Bible and see how in Acts, that's where they're going. They're listening and obeying the strategy and the progression like ripples in a still pool. You throw that little pebble in and the ripples start to go out further and further away from that center point. That's what we see, is a geographic in their understanding of what's happening, that Jerusalem was the immediate context. It's where they were. Judea, Samaria is the surrounding context where they could be going, and then the ends of the earth where they went eventually. Right? We see little hints and pieces of it throughout the whole New Testament, but this is it. It's the spheres of influence. And speaking of influence, over the past 2,000 years, the church has created a multitude of pathways for every follower to understand this very same pathway where we are as well. We say my Jerusalem is where I am, my immediate context. A Judea and Samaria is maybe where I could be going, somewhere where that's attainable for me to get to. And then the ends of the earth is somewhere beyond where there's more planning and strategy to go and to achieve ways to get to those places, but to eventually cover the whole globe by sharing the gospel to everyone, every people group, right? Maybe you've heard that before, that that's a very legitimate way of understanding what this passage could mean for you. But here's what's really interesting is we have these categories in our minds about what these places and these different areas might look like, the spheres of influence, that maybe this is your opinion as it was mine, that the ends of the earth looks like missionaries that are like these super people that just like do amazing things and they're going to go and travel to a different country. They're going to share the gospel and maybe I'll hear back from them every so often. That would be cool. There's nothing wrong with this picture. It's wonderful and it's necessary. But at the end of the day, there is a role for you to play in that. I think a lot of people feel it's a very passive thing, that the ends of the earth means that's something for someone else to do. It's simply not the case. Here's another way to look at this passage that I think we actually have to kind of smush both of them together to kind of get where I feel like God's global plan has been moving to and has already, is that there's also a way to understand this in terms of a spiritual understanding and context. So in Jerusalem, everyone knew who God was, right? They had the Old Testament, they had teachers, they had Jesus's teachings when he was still there. They had all the pieces, but they hadn't put it together in the sense that they trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins. All they needed to do was to set them straight about where that foundation should be placed, and it's on Jesus. We see it in the next chapter in Acts 2, that all Peter has to do is remind them of what they've learned and tell them that Jesus is the answer. And that's it. Thousands of people coming to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. They had the context. They had the understanding. They were ready to hear. Judea and Samaria, a little bit more challenging. We see as people would go into those areas, there is more teaching happening, helping them to understand more foundations of the faith because those areas had been separated from the religious teachings that Jesus was sharing. Yes, he did some ministry there, but it was a mixed context, that they didn't have all the pieces. They weren't just putting it all together. They had to learn new things. And then finally, the ends of the earth, they had no real context. They were putting the pieces together as they got them, that they were coming up with solutions for what it looks like to worship and what is God. And as they hear, they would never have heard the name Jesus, not in a million years, until someone had came and told them. That there's a totally different approach to each of these strategies, each of these spiritual contexts. Now, looking at both of these together, we see that the lines start to get kind of fuzzy. Because the more that you consider whether it's a geographic understanding of these different places and the ripples as you move out further and start sharing the gospel with different people, or you see it from the spiritual context that it's like, oh, what people know and don't know about Jesus and what they know about God and what they don't know about God, is that in our day and age, in 2024, these contexts are getting more and more blurry. That the truth is that God is doing something to bring the ends of the earth near so that they can see and find himself, see and find God in you. That there's a very real and present opportunity to see how God has been moving people to have this opportunity that they might not have ever had before. Unfortunately, on a lot of accounts, it's because of conflict and violence. In fact, I'll give you a number, a nice round one, that in 2024, it's projected that people will be displaced by conflict and violence. It will reach 63 million people. That's a lot of people. I can't even wrap my head around that number. When we see what God is doing and what parts of the world those people are coming from predominantly, it's parts of the world that we have not been able to share the gospel with before. It's places that there's little to no knowledge of what God is doing. It's the ends of the earth in every regard, right? Whichever context you're looking at, that's who's coming. And we have this weird reality, and I like to say it like this, that God's got his ends of the earth in my Jerusalem, right? That he's moving people into places that were unfamiliar, that it's brand new for them, and there's a new opportunity. This is part of our story, and it's part of our response to seeing what God has done in bringing people like refugees, people like immigrants. And unfortunately, immigrants become a negative connotation word. I certainly don't use it that way. Instead, I see what God is doing, God breaking our hearts for people that have not had access to the gospel, and a significant and immediate opportunity for us to take part in that work. That's what we're going to do. When we think about our times that we've spent as a part of this local church, we've had experiences both that we've been here and before we've come to Easton. It might surprise you to hear I've been here for over 7 years, but in that time, we've seen God do really cool things. He's seen this church become connected to Clarkston, Georgia, which is nearby where we would be when we go to do our full-time work in Georgia. In Clarkston, I had this experience that I think is absolutely worth sharing, that I was sitting in the living room of a man from the Middle East of a different religion than myself, that I was sipping black tea and burning my mouth. It was way too hot. I don't know why I decided to take a sip that fast. Eating those golden raisins, not the like boring normal ones, but the cool ones, that he offered to me. And we had a conversation. It was about everything from how they got here to what he's doing now, his goals, ambitions, but also what he believed and what I believed. And being able to pray and to pray in Jesus' name for him and for his family, it opened up my eyes to see that this would be impossible. Not only would it be impossible for me to get to where he came from, but it would be impossible for me to say these things where he came from. This real opportunity that if God commanded us to go until the ends of the earth, that surely that includes the ends of the earth that are in where I live, in this very country. One thing that I feel like is really important to say is that here's some words from a study, I might as well just quote it so I don't mess it up. We shouldn't presume that once non-Christian refugees have been resettled to a majority Christian country, so I'll translate that. So once people that haven't come from a Christian background, they move to a majority Christian country like the U.S., that they would automatically encounter the gospel. We shouldn't assume that. At present, 60% of people from non-Christian religious traditions that have moved or immigrated to North America, so they come from a place that there is no Christianity or it's less reached, they move to North America, most of them foreign-born, they say they don't personally know a Christian. 60%. They don't know a Christian one. And I want to like just be really clear. It's not that they have never read the Bible. It's not that they've never been to a church. It's that they don't even know one Christian. That could be you. That makes sense, though, when we look at the other side of a traditional white evangelical. 27% of people like myself living in the U.S., 27% of people like me would personally know a Muslim, and even fewer know someone who's Hindu or Buddhist. Right? The reality is that the opportunity is there. I don't think you need me to tell you that. But people that are coming to our nation, the ends of the earth, so to speak, that we have an opportunity. I'll share with you another experience that happened to me in the past, because I think it perfectly illustrates God's heart for these people. When I was on that same missions trip with the wake-up call, it was real awkward. I did eventually like recover from sleep, kind of. Coffee helped. And I had this experience where I was crammed into a real small 5-seater car. It's like a Yaris or something. So you can kind of, like, that's kind of the size dimensions we're talking. And so all the seats were filled with 5 different people from 5 different languages and ethnicities. There was a lot of difference of opinion, and you can imagine the conversation was lively, because we could totally understand every word that each other said. That's a joke. I'm being sarcastic. So the amazing thing, though, was when someone decided to play a song on the radio. I think it was through his iPad or iPod or something like that. It was Open the Eyes of My Heart, a song that we started the service with. And for whatever God-given possibility, everyone had learned that song in their own language. Someone, 2 nations from Eastern Europe, Spanish, English, myself, and then even a traveling people group called the Roma. All 5 of us sang that heart song to God. And I had this moment where I realized that we had every reason to dislike each other, maybe even hate each other, based on ethnicity or history, maybe nationality or politics. But we were all singing the same heart song to God. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. That when we sang this song in 5 different languages in this tiny little car, my eyes kind of, I started to hear and see literally God's perfect ending, right? These nations coming together, all praising him, doing so in their unique ways that only these unique cultures can do. That God opened up my eyes to see those around me, to take action, to start building bridges, to show deep love and welcome, and to advance the spreading of God's good news through these relationships that I could be building. God can do the same thing in your life too, because God's really big. God does this amazing thing where he helps us to understand a connection with him that impacts the connections to others. That this y-axis of how I understand how I'm connected to God, that I'm in the deepest way his and belong to him, that it starts to impact the relationships I have with other people, the other creations that God has made. And I start to understand this x-axis a little bit better, that it's not just the people that are like me, but it goes way, way, way beyond, that God in every way actually is showing me something really simple, that God's kingdom, this is what's true. What divides people normally, maybe even naturally, it becomes the very thing that displays God's glory the most. Those divisions and distinctions, the things that separate us in the way that we understand, actually bring God the most glory. And the reason is really simple. It's because we're all his. When we're all together praising God, realizing this really simply, that we all belong to him, it changes everything. That he opens up my eyes to see these things. And it's all because, honestly, that God is bringing the ends of the earth here, that there is real opportunity to do those very same things I just said, to see people around us, to give them our attention, to take action, and to advance the work that God's doing, this heart that he has for all nations. And I just want to be clear that regardless of wherever you come from, whether I'm speaking to you as a white American to another one, or whether you are one of these people from a different country, we need you. This x-axis isn't the same when the diversity isn't there. We are so thankful to be changed by the relationships as we get to know each other, how you express the worship that you have toward God. It changes everything. We're so thankful. As we turn our attention kind of like to what this means for me and for you, I found three words to be really helpful. Maybe you've heard them as I've already been talking. The first one is attention. That we can live acknowledging the opportunities that you have to share your life with others that are not like you. This includes people from other ethnicities, from other cultures, from other religions, from other generations. It goes into a lot of different directions. Honestly, it's one of the reasons why I love working with teenagers and children is because I love working with people that are not like me. Teenagers are not like me, thankfully. I want to learn from them 100%, but we are definitely not the same. As I think through what that means, though, is it's important to make this clear. To share your life with someone, you have to notice them. If you're anything like me, it's harder to notice people that are not like you in the ways that I'm talking, the ways where I need to reach out, that I need to be a welcomer, I need to show and display a love that comes from God toward you. It's harder to notice them in that way. And then we also have to get to know them. That's a two-sided street. That's a way where we can express ourselves and to learn from each other the ways that God can use us. The second word is action, to live for the purpose of building bridges with people, seeing the following actions or even attitudes, working to share your life, thinking about being hospitable, both inside and outside the home. What does that look like for you? It looks like being welcoming. It looks like being willing to be uncomfortable. If you're someone who's engaged in cross-cultural context, then you know, right? Whether it's coming here to the States and you're coming and this is a new culture for you, you know how uncomfortable it can be. Learning new things. I'll tell you one experience as I went to Panama and was speaking in Spanish with some new people that I've met. They asked me where I was from and I said, America. They said, me too. Thank you. We're in the same continent. Okay, I can get a map. We all have a map behind me, if that's okay. It was embarrassing, and then you had this moment where I was speaking some Spanish. They recommended that I go and talk to a four-year-old because then we would be on the same Spanish level. Lovingly said, but nonetheless, excellent. Yeah, we think about these experiences in working with people and how wonderful it is to be uncomfortable. It's so good to be uncomfortable. And in every way, we acknowledge with cross-cultural interactions, the discomfort abounds because it's not the same that we're expecting. It's not what we're expecting. It's so good. It's so good for us. The last word is advancing. What I mean is advancing the work that God's doing. It means live knowing that you have an ever-changing role to partner with God. There have been labels that World Missions has used for a long time in going and sending as ways that we can understand what we do in missions, right? People that go to other contexts and people that send. You might even have pictures in your head of what those two things look like, and that's okay. But the truth is that going and sending are still necessary. What I don't want you to hear me say in all of this is that going to foreign nations is now there's no use, there's no purpose. It's not true. There are still people that are not displaced that do need to hear the gospel to accomplish the mission that we're talking about, of every people group hearing about what Jesus has done for them. As we think through what advancing the work looks like then for you, is to acknowledge that there is a role for you in it. That no matter what, whether you can go or you can send, whether you can go locally in terms of looking for people to interact with or send people financially or by prayer, it doesn't. Those labels are great, but I want you to consider a different question. Is that what role do you feel like God's leading you to right now? It's this, consider a life that's directed toward missions instead. How that works out might be totally different. I think we think it's an all or nothing kind of thing, that if I'm not a missionary that's going to a completely different context or a completely different area, that it's just not for me, missions isn't for me. That's not the case. This is a global plan that God has all of us a part of, and it's because of that x-axis from that I mentioned just a second ago. that we interact with others, that we have a responsibility and an opportunity to be a part of this global work that God's doing. So what role do you feel like God's leading you to? Are you considering a life that's directed toward missions? Right? All of us have a place in it. But here's what I wanted to make clear, is that God's bringing the ends of the earth near to see and find himself in you. Is that who we're seeing? I'll tell you what's true for me, is that it's a challenge every day that I desire so deeply for when people do see me, the things that I'm doing and saying, the faces I'm making as well as the words that I'm speaking, are they seeing Jesus and Christ in me? It's a great challenge. As we consider just the kind of the whole picture of what we've been saying, I want to encourage you that God's global work caught me off guard. And whether this is like, I've heard this for a million years, I understand. Or if you're hearing this for the first time and you're like, since when does God care about everyone? I didn't even know that. Wherever you're entering this place or this train of thought, I want to encourage you to consider and keep thinking about these things. God is a big God, right? He is in every way expansive, and we have to consider how his worship is just simply not complete without all the people that he's made worshiping and praising him. That X-axis just isn't the same without some of these people groups that we learn from, that we interact with. I can't tell you how enriched my faith has been from my cross-cultural experiences because of the ways that I've seen other people either worship God or the ways that they've wrestled with faith in Jesus. Seeing the cultural distinctives, like I said, instead of divisions and things that cause separation, to see them as opportunities to see God glorified and magnified because of how we are close together. It's really simple. We are the same because we belong to God. If you want to hear more about what God's doing, especially in terms of our own story, Kelsey and myself moving into full-time missions, we see this great opportunity because of the concentration of people from these least reached areas in southern Atlanta. If you want to hear about what God's doing right now, if you want to hear about what's happening and why we want to go there, how God's gripped our hearts about the specific call to that place, come to the lunch after the service. You're more than welcome. As we think through some of those specific stories and the ways that God has put it on our hearts, I want to invite you that if you want to know more about how to partner with us, come and either speak to us. You can send an email if like you feel like running back and forth today is too much for you, but I do want to extend that to you, that if you're interested in more information, please reach out to us. There's a lot of you here, and that's wonderful. We can't have a personal conversation with every single one of you this morning. We really love this church, and part of that love and deep passion that we have for you, it really is founded in our desire to be catalysts, right? That we see, like I said, that great potential. We see that there are things and people and opportunities here in this area as well, an opportunity for everything that you are engaging with, everything from going to a grocery store all the way to going and sitting at a doctor's office, working alongside of coworkers. We have opportunities to do the same things that I've been talking about today, whether it's a neighbor, a friend, or someone we haven't even spoken to yet, that we have an opportunity to be witnesses, right? To simply tell the truth about what God's doing in our lives. And so likewise, whatever those opportunities look like, to grab a hold of them and to do our best to remember simply these words, that it's God doing it. When you receive power from the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses. In whatever these contexts, into the ends of the earth, whether they're here or they're beyond, you have a role to play in it. Let me pray for us. God, you're so good and you're so big. God, it opens up and expands our minds when we consider just how true it is that we belong to you, that we look outside of ourselves, we look more corporately at this world that you've created, and we acknowledge that, God, your creativity is not fully on display until every people group, every single culture and history and language is represented in your kingdom because we have told them about what you've done. God, we need each one of us to acknowledge just the truth that this is, that there are opportunities right here in front of us, locally, as well as partnering with others that are going globally, and acknowledging that we have a role to play in it. God, it's not easy, and it can become uncomfortable. But God, regardless of our opinions or the ways that we're interpreting, God, make it really clear how it is we ought to proceed. God, we need you to make it clear because we want to be a part of this global plan that you have. God, it's exciting to think of the scale, to think of the worship that you'll receive of all nations, all tribes, all tongues. God, it breaks my brain to even consider what that could even look like. But acknowledging that we're just one part of that, that we're just a few parts of that, that no matter how many different ethnicities or backgrounds are here presently this morning, God, it's small in comparison to the different people and the creativity that you've displayed in creating. And God, we acknowledge the power that you have and the creativity that you've displayed, and acknowledge, God, we want to be a part of reaching all peoples for you. We're so thankful that you've included us in this plan, that you've given us roles to play, and that regardless of where we are in our life and the stages that we're in, God, give us boldness through your Holy Spirit to go from here and to see opportunities, to give attention to people who are not like us, to take action to build bridges, and to advance the work that you're doing just by partnering, whether it's with other missionaries, whether it's with other organizations, or even just doing it in our own life. God, we're so thankful. We pray this in your name.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.